morning. We want to welcome you to our live stream of a Bible study here at Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I'm the preacher for Olson Park, and we're delighted to have you joining us this morning. We hope that your Lord's Day has begun well. Word of explanation, in compliance with the governor's executive order prohibiting gatherings of more than 10 people because of the COVID-19 virus, all assemblies at the building have been canceled through April 3rd when that order expires. Even so, we want to encourage one another spiritually. And so for the next couple of weeks, as long as the order stands, we will have Bible studies live streamed each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. So we would encourage you to join us for any or all of those periods of Bible study. And we'd encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and to follow along and to engage in our study together of God's Word. Just a few announcements that we want to mention as we get started. We don't know how long this virus restriction will last, but we're going to just kind of go on planning like normal, and we want to let you know about some events that will be coming up. We will have a gospel meeting April 26th through May 1st, Lord willing, with Brother Jonathan Banning, and we're looking forward to that. We will have flyers available for that soon, and hopefully things will be somewhat back to normal by then. Also, we want to go ahead and mention each year we've had a summer Bible study in which we especially focus on young people, but we have adult classes as well. And this year, the theme of that is going to be Joy at the Jordan. And the dates for that will be June 4th, 5th, and 6th. I met with the elders Wednesday night, and they approved that theme and have asked me to begin kind of planning that. And so soon, as soon as we're able to, we'll begin reaching out and setting dates for some of the volunteer meetings and scheduling teachers for that. So we'd encourage you to begin thinking and planning for that. And then it may seem like a long way off, but it's going to be here before you know it. We want to also remind our members and also begin to let those that are watching know about a debate that Olson Park is going to host addressing the question, will Jesus really come again? And the debate largely focuses on the AD 70 doctrine, and it will be a debate between Holger Neubauer and Bruce Reeves, who held a meeting for us some time back. That will be a four-night debate, a couple of hours each night, July 20th, 21st, 23rd, and 24th, and we'd love to have you come and join us for that. We've already put on our website a page that has information about that, and we're asking any who are going to come and visit with us to register so we can have a little bit of an idea ahead of time how many folks we might have so we can be sure to make the arrangements for that. We want to let you know as well that any of our lessons or bulletins and things such as that are available to view at www.olsonpark.com, and we'd encourage you to log on to that. We will archive these lessons as well once we get them recorded and prepared. Also, simply because we can't assemble together, we want everyone to know that if you have a spiritual need, especially if you need to obey the gospel and be baptized, let us know. You can leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809, or my personal cell phone, 806-341-1686, and we'll do what we can to try to help you with those needs. Before we begin with our study, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We appreciate the fact that this is the Lord's Day. We recognize that on this day, Jesus rose from the dead, and it is because of that that we honor this day. Dear Father, we are unable to assemble together as we normally would, and we know that you understand the cause and the reason for that. We pray, Father, that as our country faces this grave time, that you will be with those that are in a position to help those that are ill. We pray, Father, that you will help a solution to this to come very soon, whether it be a vaccine or whether it be medicines that help in the symptoms and the ailing. Dear Father, we are grateful for all the love that you've shown us, especially for sending Jesus to die for us. We recognize that we are unworthy of that, but we are grateful for it. I pray, Father, that as we engage together in this Bible study over the next few moments, that you will help us to open our hearts and minds to the things of your word. Please be with me as I seek to offer these words of encouragement from your word. Help the things that I say to be true and sound in accordance with your word. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start this morning with a text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the text reads, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This text, in addition to a number of things that it points out, makes reference to three elements of the makeup of human beings: spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you were not familiar with what Scripture teaches, if you have not had kind of a religious or spiritual background, it may very well be easy to think of the makeup of a human being as simply singular. That is, we have a body. But the Bible teaches throughout that we have different aspects of our being. And I'd like for us to think for a few moments, what is the distinction between these three parts of human nature? Now let's start with the one that's probably the easiest to consider, and that is the body. The body, obviously, we are aware of in the fact that it is that external and visible and material part of each of us as human beings. In fact, in the very creation of mankind, if you go with me to Genesis chapter 2, I'd like for us to look in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7 when we have the description given of the creation of man. I'm going to read the first part of verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." We're going to come back to that last part in just a moment, but I want you to notice that our makeup, our material makeup, that is pertaining to our body, we're not made of some kind of special ethereal substance. Instead, we are made of the common dust, the common material that's a part of this creation. We must understand that, in fact, when death occurs, this part of our makeup returns back to that material creation. Let's look together at a few passages. Go with me first to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, one chapter over. And I want us to notice here, as the penalty is given for the sin that was committed, something that is said about that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. The text says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Over in the book of Job, there's a similar kind of idea that is expressed, where here we see the same idea. Our body will return to this dust from which it was created. In Job chapter 34, let's look together at verses 14 and 15. It's talking about some other aspects of our nature, but it describes what happens when that part is removed. Notice, "If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together," notice this, "and man would return to the dust." Over in the book of Psalms, look with me at Psalm 104, and here we notice a very similar idea. In Psalm 104, it makes the point that we are considering that our bodies are simply stuff. And I want us to understand, you know, most in the religious world, or most in the secular world even, would agree with us on that. And let's make it clear, we are not arguing that our body, our physical makeup, is somehow distinct from this creation. The text that we're examining, I think, make that clear. Psalm 104, let's look at verse 29. Here, as it describes God's ability, God's power, let's actually start in verse 28. It says, "What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled." Notice, similar to what we read in Job, "You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust." Let's notice two final texts that emphasize this as well in the book of Ecclesiastes. First, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 20, we reject the idea that we have evolved from animals. We believe that God's creation of man is distinct. However, we recognize that Scripture itself even teaches that our makeup, is our material makeup, is common with the animal world and with other elements of God's creation. Notice the wording here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20 as it describes life that God has created. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. One last text over in chapter 12, and we'll talk about this one a little bit throughout our study this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, notice together verse 7. Here as it describes in a number of figures prior to this passage talking about death and what occurs in death, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Now think with me about that. Here, our material body is simply dust. However, our text that we began with mentioned two other elements of our makeup. And those perhaps are a little bit more difficult to really wrap our mind around. We can't see those. We can't touch them with our hands the same way we can our bodies and our flesh. What then is the distinction between the internal an unseen and non-material part of our human nature? And that's what's interesting in this passage. Scripture makes it very clear that human beings have what we could call an inner person. That inner person is what God breathed into our body of dust when we were first created. Go with me back to the text that we started with in Genesis chapter 2. And let's look once again at verse 7. And we stopped at the first part of it, but if we went on, let's notice it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The Old King James and perhaps some other translations will render this word a living soul. And we'll talk a little bit more about that word that's translated a living being there, or a living soul. Now, what we must understand, and our friends that would argue that life is simply material in nature, the Bible makes it very clear that we are not just material in nature. It is this inner being, it is this inner unseen part of our makeup that really allows us to have life. Without that inner part of our makeup, without that inner person, we are dead. For example, go with me to a couple of passages that I think make this very clear. James chapter 2 offers to us a definition of death. James chapter 2 and verse 26. Now, the context is talking about faith and works, and it makes the powerful point that if we don't have works of obedience, our faith is properly dead. Now, we noticed earlier the statement that was made in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, where there it describes the dust returning to the earth as it was, but remember, the spirit returning to God who gave it. In one sense, all, when they die, their spirit is described as returning to God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that all who die are in fellowship with God, but returns back to God in accountability, returns back to God in some type of judgment to Him, in some type of accountability to Him. But notice in James chapter 2 and verse 26, our text here says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now let's think about that, because I mentioned that this offers kind of a definition of death. Properly, death must be understood as separation. When we are talking about spiritual death, it is the separation of our spirit from fellowship with God. When we're talking about physical death, however, it is the separation of the body from the spirit. So, yes, we have a body that is material in nature, but that's not all of our makeup. There are several words that are used in Scripture that describe this inner person. In the Old Testament, there are a couple of words that I call your attention to. The first that would be the text used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It's the Hebrew word nefesh. This is usually translated soul, although there are times in which it can refer to some other things or it may have other translations. I think it's best for us to conceive of nefesh as one's life, one's breath. It is the seat of appetites, if you will. Now, bear that in mind when we get to some other points pertaining to New Testament words. In contrast to that, there's another word that refers to this inner part of man, the Hebrew word ruach. And this word is usually the word that is translated spirit in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. We notice, for example, ruach is used there. Now, how do we understand this part of our inner makeup? Well, ruach may be understood as one's life, one's breath, the wind, or even someone's courage or disposition. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, there are a couple of words that are used in almost exactly the same distinct manner. One is the word psuche. We get our word psychology from this word, but this is the word that usually is translated soul, and it has very similar kinds of ramifications to the word nefesh. The second is the word pneuma, which is usually translated spirit, and this as well is something that brings out this distinct aspect between the two. Now, I want us to understand that usually in Scripture, when we're talking about that inner part of our being, these two words, psuche and pneuma, are generally used synonymously. That is, they are used in the same way in different contexts. In fact, it's very clear that Scripture will describe the fact that after death, both of these terms may be used to that inner part of man that lives on. Go with me to a few passages. First, look with me in Matthew chapter 10. And verse 28, Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 28, as Jesus is sending out his 12, he gives them some encouragement. Even though he recognizes that they're going to face some opposition, eventually they'll face some severe persecution. Listen to what he tells them in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There it makes it very clear you're talking about something that lives on beyond simply the death of the body. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 4, we have a powerful statement as well that makes it very clear that our soul, our spirit, doesn't pass away when we die. There are some in the religious world that will argue that man does not have an eternal soul by nature. Instead, it just vanishes when death of the body comes, and perhaps God will remember it to bring it back in existence. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. In Revelation chapter 20, notice with me verse 4, here John, through the Holy Spirit, says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw," notice, "the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their heads or on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, there are many things we could talk about with that passage, but for our purposes, notice simply the fact that those who were beheaded, their body dies, their soul lives on. And we already noticed in two passages that we consider, James chapter 2 and verse 26, the spirit separated from the body is dead. We noticed as well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, that in death the body returns to the dust as it was, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, while usually these words are used synonymously, occasionally, there are some times in which a distinction is drawn between soul and spirit, or psuche and pneuma. I think that's what we see in the text that we began with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Let me call your attention to another passage where this becomes very clear. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, this beautiful passage that talks to us about the Word of God. And it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Notice, you can't be talking about something that is exactly the same with no distinction if the Word of God is said to bring about a division of soul and spirit. Now, some might ask, well, is that saying that we really have two inner beings? No, I don't believe that's the idea. Instead, I think what we're talking about here is it is addressing different aspects or different dispositions of that same inner being. Let me see if I can illustrate this. When we're talking about the soul, it often is used to refer to that part of the inner man which is inclined towards sensation and feeling. It's interesting, we're looking at the biblical wording that's used, but you know, a parallel can be drawn in the fact that the term animal is drawn from the Latin word anima, which refers to the soul. And it's interesting because the reason we draw a distinction between animals and men is the very fact that, animals are animated, but there's something kind of different about their inner being. The book of Ecclesiastes will speak of their spirit, but it shows there that kind of distinction between that which is simply animated and living, in contrast to spirit, which often has a little bit different sense. It is that aspect of the inner man which looks towards and accepts the things of God. Now let's think a little bit about this. We can see this illustrated more clearly, perhaps, in a couple of adjectives that are used that are drawn from these words that are translated either soul or spirit. Let's notice the one that is drawn from the word for spirit. It is the adjective pneumatikos. It is usually translated spiritual. The one who is spiritual is one who accepts the teachings of God and focuses on heaven. Let's look at a couple of passages. Romans chapter 8 is a great passage that addresses this, and we're going to come back to Romans chapter 8 in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 8, look with me first at verse 6. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it is contrasting what it describes as the carnal mind, that is the fleshly mind that sets its thoughts on the things of the flesh. Notice it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 1. You will remember that the church in Corinth had a number of problems with division and carnal or fleshly attitudes. And Paul is forced to rebuke that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, think with me about that. Because here, it's clear that all human beings have flesh. All human beings have an inner person. But here he is contrasting that inner person that leans towards the flesh or that inner person that leans towards the things of God. Now, let's look at another adjective that is drawn from this word that is usually translated spirit, and that is the word psukikos. And I'll tell you, if you have never really looked much at the distinctions, when you see the manner in which this adjective is used, I think it really helps you see when there is a distinction, the sense that is held behind it. Now, this word is usually, oddly enough, translated sensual or natural. And that probably seems odd to us because it literally is just talking about that which is soulish. Now, how can it be that that which pertains to the inner man could in any way ever be considered to be sensual or natural? Well, This is the idea of one that focuses on earthly things involving feeling and sensation. Let's look at a couple of examples where we see this. Go with me first to the book of James, and in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And let's start in verse 13, and we'll read down actually to verse 18. Our text says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, notice, but is earthly," and here's our word, "sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, isn't that interesting? Because here, as it describes the one that is soulish, it contrasts it with that idea, or it puts it in the class with that idea of being earthly, sensual, demonic. Look over in the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, we'll see the same idea. In Jude, begin with me in verse 17. And let's notice here as it talks about false teachers and those that would take people in a direction that's contrary to a spiritual attitude. Notice beginning in verse 17, it says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lusts. These are," notice, and here's our word, "sensual," or soulish, "persons who cause divisions," notice this, "not having the Spirit." Now, everybody has a spirit. Everybody has a soul. But here, when a distinction is drawn, are you leaning towards sensation and feeling, or are you leaning towards the things of God? And I think that's the idea here. One last example that we'll notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And let's start in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 16. And notice here, instead of sensual, the word that we're considering is translated natural. "But the natural," or the soulish man, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, do you see the contrast there? If I'm just letting myself be ruled by what I feel on the inside, I am soulish, I am sensual, I am natural. In contrast to the one who is setting his or her mind on the things that God has revealed through his word, that person is being led by the Spirit. That person is spiritual. Now, I want us to see that in the same way that we noticed back in Romans chapter 8, this is similar to the distinction that's drawn between the fleshly or carnal person. Sensual or natural or soulish is that person that's not setting their mind on the things of God's Spirit. They're letting their inner being be pointed in the wrong direction. I said we'd go back to Romans chapter 8, and I want us to notice here in Romans chapter 8, I think, beginning in verse 5, where it really gives us this sense that I think we need to understand about how to be spiritual is not to be possessed by some entity that comes upon us, but it's the focus that we have. Are we focusing on the things that God's Spirit has revealed? Let's read together, beginning in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now notice this is setting up the text we looked at here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that is the mind setting its thoughts, its focus on the things of the flesh, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, this isn't saying that we've got to die, we've got to bring the Spirit out of our bodies to be able to please God. Instead, it is saying that we need to focus on the things that God has revealed to us through His Word, through His Spirit. As we think about this, the soulish individual may be one who actually addresses certain aspects of their inner being, but more on the basis of what feels right to them, rather than on the basis of what God has revealed. We recognize as well, as we explore this a bit further, the Bible teaches us that our physical bodies are described as soulish. Now, I think this is very interesting, because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a text that focuses on the resurrection, there are some things that are said about our present body in contrast to the resurrection body that we look forward to. And I think the focus here in chapter 15 is not talking about the resurrection body of the just and the unjust, the wicked as well as those in Christ, but instead it is contrasting things as they are now with the resurrection body for the righteous. And I want you to notice that while our physical bodies now, in the text that we're going to look at, are described as animated by the soul, by that inner part of man, we'll see the resurrection body will be animated by the spiritual focus of God. Let's read together, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. Here, as Paul is contrasting the present body with the resurrection body, says, it is sown a, and here's our word, natural, psychikos, a soulish body. It is raised a pneumaticos, a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Now, let's understand some things about this text and what it shows us about our subject this morning, because this is not talking about a disembodied spirit. Rather, it is teaching us that the resurrection body will be animated by an inner man that is directed towards and fashioned after God. It was described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, as the Father of spirits. Now, as we kind of wrap this up, we must remember again that Scripture does not always make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. But when it does, it addresses the focus of a person's disposition. The Christian must be one who lives his or her life focusing on the things of God as they are revealed in the Scriptures. That's what it means, as we noticed in our text, to be spiritually minded, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. It is not enough to simply live our lives based upon our feelings. If we do so properly, that is allowing our inner focus to be sensual or soulish rather than spiritual. Now let's go back to the text that we started with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 23, Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul getting at here? Well, essentially what we're looking at is a prayer that Paul offers. It is a prayer for the saints in Thessalonica that they will submit their life in all aspects of their being to the Lord. As we think about that, a life of obedience and self-control is a life that yields our body to the Lord's will, looking towards His preservation of it blameless at His coming. We direct our emotions, we direct our sensations towards wholesome, blameless attitudes and desires that yield our spirit to the Lord's preservation of it on the day of judgment. Setting our minds on the things revealed by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, the carnal mind sets its mind on the things of the flesh. The spiritual mind, the one who's led by the Spirit, sets his or her mind on the things of the Spirit. We aspire towards the things which are heavenly and the things which are spiritual. And when we do so, it is an attitude that yields to yields our spirit to the Lord's preservation of it blameless as well. As Christians, when all parts of our makeup are in submission to God and Christ, the Lord's coming will bring about the preservation of our inner person in a state in which God has preserved us blameless before Him, looking towards that new and glorious body blameless at His coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul is praying that Jesus will sanctify us or set us apart, and that at His coming, we may be blameless in all aspects of our being, spirit, soul, and body. I want us to think for a moment about how this might apply to us. We are in a time right now in which a lot of things about our normal life are kind of shut down. We're not able to live as we normally do. We're facing some trying times. I know there are those that perhaps are facing job loss. There are those that are worried about the financial aspects of what the future will hold, or even simply the health aspects. Will you be able to make it through this ordeal that we are in? As we've looked this morning in this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we've talked about what it means to be soulish or sensual versus spiritual in our makeup, as we thought about Paul's prayer here that we might be preserved blameless at His coming, what does that mean to you and I as we face these times? May it be that our bodies conduct themselves in ways that are blameless. You know, we may have to wait in line. We may have to go without toilet paper. We may have to face ourselves not having a food or a routine that we are used to. A lot of us are kind of confined in our homes now for a time. Let's make certain that we are living our lives where our body conducts itself, not just driven by the drives and attitudes of the flesh, but blameless. As we think about the aspect of our soul, and we notice that our soul is that animate part of us that focuses a bit more on sensation and feeling. As we go through the next few days, go through whatever this ordeal brings to us, let's make certain that we don't let our lives just be dictated by the mood that we're in, the emotions that we feel. You know, we may be cooped up together with family a little bit more than we often are. Let's be patient with each other. Let's have a soul that is blameless before God. But then in our text as well, we noticed that we are to be spiritual, that He prays that our spirit may be preserved blameless. While all of us have spirits, all of us do not necessarily choose to direct our spirits towards the things of God. We may have some time, as was mentioned in our invitation Wednesday night, to talk about things spiritual in nature. Brother Brady McAllister challenged us to spend a little bit more time in Bible study or to focus a bit more on spiritual things. May it be clear that we are not fleshly beings, that we're not just ruled and dictated by those things, but instead set our mind on the things of God. Now, ultimately, the only way that any of us may ever stand blameless before God in body, soul, and spirit is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that may be a good deal of the focus of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 as well. If you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that. Because your sin separates you from God. As we mentioned earlier, spiritual death is separation from fellowship with God, and it occurs when one who's of an accountable age sins before God. When one is obedient to the gospel, putting their faith in Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, when they have the courage to confess that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates us from God, and then being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, one puts on Christ. And the Bible promises that the one who abides in Christ, faithful and obedient to his will, striving daily to set his or her mind on the things of the Spirit, receives forgiveness of sins and may stand blameless before God on the day of judgment. Just because we can't assemble with one another, if you stand in spiritual need, don't hesitate to let us know, and we will do all that we can to help you in your obedience to the gospel. If you do need to get a hold of us, we would encourage you to, again, look at the website, olsonpark.com. You can call us at the building, 806-352-2809, and leave a message. Or you may call my cell phone personally, 806-341-1686. Let's end with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you once again for this day. We pray that our study this morning has been pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray that you will help us to apply the things that we've learned to our lives. May we be people that are spiritual in nature. May we be obedient to your will and submit our lives to you, that in your mercy and grace we may be found blameless on the day of judgment. We love you very much. Please be with us during these trying times. Help us as we have opportunity to encourage one another. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. And remember, Wednesday, 7 p.m., we'll, Lord willing, have a Bible study once again.